anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there and sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and it attacked the plant and that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching heat or scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than live. But God said to Jonah, Do you well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Let's just take a time and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have inspired this, Lord, and we thank you for its message. And just pray that you may give us help to hear your word. And Lord, help for me to speak it as well. Lord, when we come to your word, we want to be changed by it. We don't want to just say that was nice or that was good or that tickles the ears, Lord, but we want to be changed by it. And so, Lord, let us pray that you may speak to our hearts and give us courage to obey. And a heart to rejoice in Jesus. Thank you for him. Thank you for your word. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jonah was actually read every day of atonement in the afternoon session. And the whole book would have been read. And then the session would have finished by everyone or every meal saying, I am Jonah. I am Jonah. Every day of atonement. So the national day of Israel's forgiveness and repentance, the book of Jonah was read. And it was read for two reasons, I think. Number one, that Israel might get a fresh understanding of forgiveness and repentance. Because that's what we all need, isn't it? Two things we need every day, our daily bread and our forgiveness of sins. We need that. And so Israel needed that reminder every day or every year of what God had done in this city, and that repentance is possible, and then I need to repent because I'm a Jonah. But second of all, what it actually did was it was to break down the insular thinking of Israel. Israel were a nation brought out by God, and they were to be separate, but not to be insular. They were to be separate, but their mandate was, whenever Abraham was brought out, that he might be a blessing to all of the families of the world, all of the nations of the world. And so Israel as a nation was brought out so that God might teach Israel and Israel might be a blessing to the world. And so what Jonah does is Jonah raises the issue of this Gentile city, Nineveh, and Jonah's attitude to it. It's a perfect book, isn't it? The reading of the Day of Atonement reminds us of repentance, and repentance is possible. And it reminds us not to be so insular. And if that is how Israel used the book of Jonah, I think that that is the message of Jonah. And I'm going to spend about 5 minutes this morning just applying that message before we actually get to our text. Because I think it's so important. It would be awful if we studied a book and if we were never changed by that book, eh? So I hope as we've went through the books that we've studied that we have picked up something and applied something to our life. And out of every principle that is in the book of Jonah, I think I need this most in my soul. And I think we as a church need this most in our soul. Jonah was told to go. Go to that great city. Twice over, go to that great city. Now, I want you to think for a moment of how we do evangelism. I am not ragging on anyone. I am not being critical at all. Believe me, it's the last thing I want to do. But I just want to make an observation. And I want us to think about it. Jonah was told to go. Now, God has given us this amazing building. It is a class building, isn't it? And we're thankful for it. It's a real blessing to us. But I want you to imagine for a second if we didn't have this building. How would we do our outreach and evangelism? We do a lot. We punch our weight. For the amount of people here, we punch our weight in many things that we do. The Sunday club going on at the moment, the meeting tonight, both rallies, all of our ladies' events, the senior citizens' events, all of them. Like we do. And I'm not ragging, I'm not being critical, but what I am saying is this, is that the mandate we even read it this morning from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the end of each gospel, at the start of Acts, is go. And I think sometimes we can get insular. And instead of going, we can say, you know, come to me. Instead of a person who's dying to ask questions, we say, come to me. Instead of saying, right, okay, do you want to do a Bible study? What we say is, come to meeting. What's wrong with coming to a meeting? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Bring as many as you can tonight. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that the majority of the evangelism we do in-house. And we say, come. Now, Jonah was being asked to get out of his comfort zone, to stop mixing with people that are similar to him and to mix with people who are completely different. And he was told to go out into the great city, not get the great city to come to him. And I think we need to think, and I need to think deeply about this. If there was no building here, how would we do evangelism? How did they do it in the New Testament? What does that look like to you? And to be honest with you, I've got all of the questions and none of the answers. Because I know what it looks like for me. Because God has dealt with me personally in this. Not better or anything like that. But God has dealt with me personally on this. And I know how God has directed me. And the thing that I would love for some people to take on board is, what does that look like for me? Like, Lord, I want to win the great city. And more than that, Lord, not only do I want to, I am willing to do what it takes to win Armagh. What does that look like for me, God? I don't know the answers, but I guarantee God does. And the thing that every one of us need to do, if we want to be comfortable, that's okay. If we want to come and to do our bit and go home, that's okay. God will allow you to do that. If you're here this morning and you genuinely want to see Armagh won, I would love if you were to go away today and say, right, Lord, what does this look like for me? Am I saying that what we're doing is bad? No. Please, no. It's amazing. But I am saying it's not everything. And if we are to get the message of Jonah deep within us, the message of Jonah is go to that great city. And I just feel sometimes that I say come rather than go. That is the message of Jonah, isn't it? But that's not our message this morning. Our message this morning is chapter 4. We've come a long way in the book of Jonah so far, and this is the book. Watch the video. You can watch it 7 minutes long on YouTube. Bible Project's very, very helpful. But the book of Jonah is 4 chapters and splits nicely in 2, where Jonah is told to go to Nineveh, and he doesn't, and he goes the opposite way to Tarshish, and God arranges an Uber for him, and he comes back. And a lot of people don't know what an Uber is. Zed cabs, as you'd say, or taxi. And he comes back, and in chapter 2, you read Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish, and then God vomits him out. I tell you, there was a wee bit of cleaning up that he needed to do in his life. Eh? And he gets the vomit off him, literally and metaphorically, and then he goes to Jonah. And if God was to do a message via tweet, this would be it. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's what happened. He preached the message, and lo and behold, 120,000 people. Like, here, there's maybe about 10 people in the ship captain. here, there's 120,000 people. I tell you, that's a revival campaign. That's revival, eh? Did you know, one day, by the way, I wasn't intending saying this, did you know that during the revival in 1859, there was a certain field in Armagh where there were 16,000 people gathered? It's the population of Armagh. Well possible. Well possible. Jonah, the Ninevites are converted from the head down. Notice the symmetry. The captain of the boat down, the king down, they were converted. And I wonder if you were Jonah, what would you think? I tell you, that would be a good day, wouldn't it? You'd be telling people about it. That would be a tweet. That would be a selfie on Facebook. 120,000 people came to faith. Amazing. But you see Jonah's reaction. It's quite interesting. Jonah's angry. I got all the references to anger. Not interesting. It says that Jonah was displeased exceedingly, that he was angry. In verse 2, he was angry. In verse 4, God asked him, are you right to be angry? And I just think this is an interesting thing. Anger is one of those negative emotions that is so destructive, you know. It's actually worse for your body, scientifically, apparently, than stress is. Anger is something that can actually overwhelm you. And some of the Proverbs even say this. Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. Be not quick to anger in your spirit, to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Anger causes much transgression. And anger is that raging, overwhelming thing that we all know about. The other day, I was driving, and Anna and Evie were in the back, and I was trying to drive. And Evie was, what's that thing? And so trying to drive, I'm looking around and say, what do you mean, Evie? And she's like, no, what's that thing? And she starts points down here. What do you mean, Evie? Like, what are you talking about? What's that thing? What, like, is it the pen you're looking for? What's that thing? And it went on and it went on. And I pointing up. And the next minute, Evie, what do you want? You know, horrendous. I had to apologize. I had to pull the car over. Evie was crying and it was awful, and I had to comfort her and tell her I loved her and I'm sorry, and I'll try not to do it again. What's that thing, you know? It boils up in us, isn't it? And it's destructive. And it's not only destructive for me, it's destructive for wee Evie. And that's half the point. You're rarely angry on your own. It goes out onto other people. And it's a very dangerous thing. Now, the Bible will actually teach us that there's a kind of anger that you can have, and it's sinless. So Ephesians 4 will say, be angry and don't sin. And it's actually a sin never to be angry, because it shows that you really don't love. I remember reading an article a while ago of this gang of boys who lured these school girls away and did unspeakable things with them. And as I was reading that, there was anger boiling up in me. That's right, isn't it? That's righteous anger. That's the Lord walking in and saying, boys, you're making a mockery of my temple. The Lord doesn't whip the people, remember. He gets the crowds, or the cows and the money changers and all that stuff. That's righteous anger. That's right. It's a sin never to be anger, to be angry. But then it's a sin to be angry for no cause. So what's right? Notice what it says in verse 2. Notice what Jonah says about who God is. Verse 2, it says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. Now notice that. So it's not, as Tim Keller will say, it's not no anger. It's not blow anger, as in blowing up, but it's slow anger. And that's what we are to do. That's what we're appropriate. Trouble is that we're not. Why do we get angry? Now, notice this for a second. Notice verse 2 with me again. It says, and he prayed to the Lord God and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are grace. Verse 3, now therefore, Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die. Do you notice the continual repetition? Why do people blow up? Why do I blow up? Why did I blow up on Evie? Because I was annoyed. It wasn't nothing to do with Evie. We just wanted to know what that wee thing was. Whatever it was, I've never found out. But she wanted to know what it was. And it's me. It's I. And the Lord really spoke to me about this actually last night. Ash and I were at the end of the night, and Ash turned to me and she lovingly, really lovingly, wanted to talk to me about something in my life. And so Ash put her finger on something in my life. And I could feel myself starting to get angry. And you know what the Lord said? This is kind of funny, but it was very convicting. See verse 4. It says, and the Lord said, do you well to be angry, John? Ah. Do you well to be angry, Jonah? Do you well to be angry, John? Ah. No? Get that? Will I get the whiteboard? Yeah. And the Lord put his finger on me. Why was I... She was right. She was lovingly putting her finger on something in my life, and it was right. I don't like my pride stepped over it. And I started to get angry. And it was me getting angry. And then I caught on and apologized. And that's it. That's how anger comes. And the best question, if you struggle with, I struggle with anger, I'll confess my sin. And I really hate it. But I struggle with anger. And if you do, the best question that you can ever ask yourself is, why are you angry? And usually I find, whenever I come to my senses and I ask, right, why was I angry? And I actually evaluate it, it's actually because my pride is usually being stamped on. Why was Jonah angry? Jonah was angry for that reason. And for a number of reasons. And it made him angry on two fronts. Jonah was angry, number one, at the people in Nineveh. And then second of all, Jonah was angry at God. He was angry at God. The people of Nineveh were scoundrels, to say the least. They were people that didn't just imprison you, but people that tortured you for fun. When Jonah was walking into the city, he would have saw skulls and corpses and bodies that were fled. These people were very cruel. And they had actually attacked Israel a number of times. And so when Jonah got the call to go to these people and to preach the gospel that these people might be saved from wrath, Jonah's kind of thinking, what? These people save these people from wrath? And I think we can kind of associate with that. You'll be aware of who this lady is. She's come to fore in the media this last couple of days. She's the IS girl. Islamic State girl who's looking to have refuge back in Britain. And there's been a huge furore about it. How do you feel about that? This terrorist group of people that has been committing absolute atrocities, absolutely wrong. What if she became a Christian? And she came in here next Sunday morning. It raises something, doesn't it? Does anybody know where this is? Darkly. And in 1983, where the gunmen come up and they riddled the shed and there were three people that died. We don't have to go too far, do we, see atrocities? This is an emblem to the Shankill Butchers. Killed 23 people in our land. And not just shot them, but butchered them. And whenever we think of our land, and listen, this morning I promise you I offer no judgment because I came out the end of the troubles. And I offer no judgment this morning. But I am saying that there are certain things in our heart and there are certain things that have happened in our environment that can make it difficult for us to reach out like Jonah. And I think we can understand a wee bit what Jonah was thinking with this Ninevite cruel civilization who came in and butchered a lot, maybe, of his friends and family. It's a tough thing. What's the answer? Well, the answer is this. The feeling of, I wrote this down, I'm not sure how correct it is, the feeling of tension, and I'll call it racism or bigotry, but the feeling of tension is that it tars the tribe with the same brush. Not every Catholic held a gun, not every Protestant held a bomb. And immediately we say that I am not going to that side, we're doing a Jonah. Immediately I say that I am not going to that side. What we have done, we have tarred every Catholic or every Protestant in the same brush. And that's exactly what racism does, bigotry does. That's what it does. Not every Catholic held a gun. Not every Protestant held a bomb. And for us to be effective in Armagh, if we can apply it, we need to see that, don't we? 60% of the city is Catholic. 40% is Protestant. And I need to go to the whole city. And that can be difficult. And I'm not doubting that. And I'm showing you why and how Jonah would have felt. Can I show you one verse that completely broke this in me, please? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is when I realized how to get past this. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Both their Lord and ours. Isn't that a class expression? So in the Corinthian church, you had loads of Jews, you had loads of Gentiles, you had loads of pagans, and they all came together and they got saved. They started to get saved all over the place. And the next minute, they were all gathering in a room looking at each other. And all of the differences were right in front of them. And how did they get past the differences? If the wee IS girl came in here, she was a Christian, and she wanted to break bread, how would we get past the differences? How would we get past the differences of those men that shot up darkly, or those shankled butchers? How would we do that? Why? How? It's by concentrating on what we would have in common, more than what we would have in difference. There's a class book called War and Grace. And it's about all of these stories from all over the world of communities that were completely separate, and two people from each community become Christians, and how they learn to interact together. And it's fascinating. In every story, do you know what the common denominator is? That they were able to push past the difficulties because of what and who they had in common. And that's the way I have to see Armagh. Their Lord and ours. It's mightly, isn't it possible? I think it's possible, isn't it? Isn't it possible for a church of God to exist that is both coming from a nationalist, and I think that's maybe a better way of putting it, coming from a nationalist background and a unionist possible? Isn't that possible? I'm not on my own in that. And so nationalist, unionist, you can have whatever you can believe whatever political stance that you like. It's no problem. Because we're not about politics, are we? But it's Christ who we can have in common. And this is what Jonah failed to see. Jonah actually thought that he was better. Jonah thought that these Ninevites, boy, they deserve judgment. But me? Well, no, Lord, you're good and merciful and gracious. And, you know, you're willing to relent of judgment. So I want this kind of God for me and that kind of God for them, without ever realizing that Jonah was probably the worst of the lot. Without realizing that Jonah, that God had relented on Jonah from putting him under judgment. That God had been gracious and merciful to Jonah the most. And the more I start to see what we would call the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of the image of God, the more I start to see that every person in Armagh is made in God's image. They are. And every person in Armagh, including me, most of all, is utterly sinful. And every person in Armagh is utterly loved by God. The more I start to see that, the more my heart starts to get melted, and I'll go. It's a real challenge, isn't it? He was angry at the Ninevites, but he was angry at God. And you'll notice what God does. God just says to him, pokes him with a question, do you well to be angry, in verse 4. But notice what God does in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade until he should see what should become of the city. And now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that he might have shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So Jonah goes out to the side of the city and sits in his deck chair, and he's just waiting for judgment to come down. He's hoping that God will not really forgive them, but will give them what they deserve. And so what God does is he grows a wee plant. And the plant comes up over his head and shades him. Class. But then notice what God does in verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now what's God doing? I would suggest that God's poking him a bit, provoking him a bit, trying to get him to see reason, trying to get him to see sense, and trying to get him to see two things. And with this I'll finish. God is trying to get him to see, number one, Jonah, you can trust me with your anger for two reasons. Because this is how we have to deal with anger. Not only ask ourselves why we're doing it, but then have to trust God with it for two reasons. And this is the first reason. Trust me, Jonah, because I am in control. You notice in verse 6 there, the Lord appointed a plant, and then he appointed a worm, and then he appointed a scorching east wind. God is doing it all. God is absolutely in control, and God has asked Jonah to do something. Something that he doesn't like. Something that he doesn't want to do, and something that makes him exceedingly angry to think about. God has asked him to do that. And God says, Jonah, you don't understand. You don't understand why I am doing this. But I want you to trust me in this because I am in control. Now, we know on the other side of it what actually happened. Because what happened was Nineveh repented, and Danny Crooks will say historically that the city of Nineveh and the country of Assyria actually changed a wee bit for the better. They became a wee bit less evil and vindictive, and they stopped a lot of the torturing that they had done previously. And so God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and the place was converted, and the place was changed morally better. Why? Well, because in 100 years later, God was going to have to discipline the northern kingdom of Israel. And where was he going to take them? He was going to take them to Nineveh, take them to Assyria. And what God was doing, God was preparing the way for the discipline. Isn't that class? Isn't that great? If you are ever disciplined by God, it's always prepared. It's always less than maybe what we should get. God in Scripture is seen as a shield, you know. And the thing about a shield, if you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, the end movie, there's this class scene where this big monster is describing this well, is winging this big thing. You know, one of those big weapons? No. It's like an umbrella. It's a good weapon. This woman is standing, and she has a shield, and this monster has this big kind of chain ball thing. And he wings it at her. And what she does is she lifts her shield, and the shield takes the brunt. And it breaks in two, and she falls down to the ground. And when it says God is our shield, you know what it means? It means that it doesn't mean that we're not affected. Like, she felt a bit of it, and she fell down to the ground, but it means that he takes the brunt. Isn't that class? And I tell you what, he is our shield in every area of life. Whatever we go through this week, he's our shield. Whether that's good or bad, he's taken the brunt for us. And here what he's doing for Israel is he's taken the brunt. He's moralizing Nineveh so that whenever Israel are brought up, that their discipline won't be as bad. Number one, Jonah, I am in control. You can obey me. And number two, Jonah, look at my character and look at who I really am. You'll notice, just a wee second, what Jonah says in verse 2. Now, notice these words, because this Jonah had his theology on the lob. I knew that you are gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, hesed, loyal, covenantal love, and I am relenting of disaster. That's what Jonah knew about God. And look at how the book finishes in verse 10. It says, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor which you did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not have loyal Keseth love to Nineveh, that great city, in which there are 120,000 people who don't know their left hand or right, and much cattle. Let's start from the end. Much cattle, what did that mean? That's the business economy of the city. God was interested not just in the people of the city, but how the city was going. God is interested in that. If you're a businessman here, God is interested in that. What you provide for the community and how you do that, that's brilliant. But God is interested in the people of the city as well, who are just completely ignorant. They don't know their left hand from their right. God loves the city. And this is what God is getting through to Jonah, that not only have I got a plan for the future and I am controlled, but I love the city. Look at my character. And I want us to know today that if you struggle with anger, you struggle with this like I do, the first thing that we do is we ask ourselves, why are you being angry? The second thing we do is we look to God who's in control, because usually maybe we're angry because we're out of control. Yeah. But then second of all, we look to the God of this kind of character. And we see this mostly not in Jonah, but in the greater Jonah. This is class. That Jonah, what he does, you know, is he walks out of the city up on the hill and he just sits there with his camp chair and he just waits for judgment. He's angry at the people. And you see a man come hundreds of years later from Galilee, the same place as Jonah. And he comes down to Jerusalem and he's not angry over the city. He weeps for the city. He shows a God who's compassionate and gracious and merciful, slow to anger. He weeps over the city. And he doesn't go outside of the city and waits for judgment. The book of Hebrews tells us that he was taken without the camp. And he took our judgment. And over everything, who I want us to see in this book is the greater Jonah, the better Jonah, the one who never disobeyed. The person of Jesus. And whenever we see Jesus, I tell you, our anger dispels. Why am I angry? God is in control. God's character, that dispels our anger, doesn't it? And you know what it does? The more we get to know and love Jesus, the more we get to display graciousness, merciful, slow to anger, relenting from judgment. And the more we will go to a city that's dying and carry out the mission that Jesus gave us. May God help us to go as he has told us to. Let's just pray. Lord, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. As we're thinking this morning, left heaven with all of the comfort and came down to this world of darkness and dust. And Lord, came down not to judge people, didn't come to condemn, but that people might, through him, might have life. And Lord, we're read this morning as well, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And Lord, each one of us in this room are sent. And Lord, I just pray that you may help us to not only get a vision of this, Lord, but to know individually what that means for us. And Lord, that we might be sitting here in 10 years' time with two or three Woodfords in Armagh. Lord, make that a reality. It has to start in our hearts, Lord. Start the work today, I would pray. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his death, his burial, his resurrection. Lord, just let us worship him as we leave, and that will sort everything. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.